Christ, where his dad preached it on at a time. So you're stuck with me this morning. But it's a privilege to be standing before you this morning. There was an old couple that had celebrated 50 years of marriage. And they were sitting on the couch one night. And she looked at him and said, "You know, some things have changed over the 50 years. And he said, "Like what?" And she said, "Well, you used to sit close to me." And so he scooted over next to her on the couch and said, "Is that better?" She said, "Well, you know, you used to hold me real close." And he says, "How's that?" And he grabbed her and held her tight. She says, "You know, you used to nuzzle my neck and kiss my ear." And he says, "I'll be right back." And she said, "Wait, where are you going?" He says, "Well, I have to go get my teeth." You know, if you did have to answer that question, guys, from your wife, hopefully you were as wise as this guy, or at least as quick thinking as he was when expressing his love. Would you bow with me in prayer before we go any further? Father, thank you for the time that we have together in this place to worship you, to sing praise, to encourage one another, to open your word and hear it proclaimed. And Father, in that regard, humble me as the speaker this morning. Empty me of my pride and help me to simply speak the words you need us to hear. Help us, Father, to bring glory to your name this morning, and help us to remember your Son. In your Son's name, amen. Sadly, let me suggest that it's easy to take love for granted. And I think this happens when we forget what it means to be in love. Now, how is that possible? Well, I think we take love for granted when it becomes too comfortable, too normal, too ho-hum, too routine. We take love for granted when we allow it to be commonplace in our lives. When we find ourselves no better off in love than we were out of love. And each of us, if we're honest, can admit that at some point in our lives, at least once or twice, we've taken love for granted. The same can be said of faith. It's easy to take faith for granted. I think this happens when we forget what we believe, or what it means to believe, or why we believe. How could we do that? I mean, we're sitting here this morning. Let me suggest faith becomes, that we take it for granted when it becomes ordinary, or normal, or comfortable. And if each of us are honest, I would suggest that each of us have, well, Sean, I've already done it. There we go. That each of us have taken our faith for granted at least once or twice in our lives, that we find ourselves stuck. And like the old fella in that first story, we've forgotten our teeth, but instead of going to find them, we just sit and accept the fact that we don't have them. We just accept where we're at. So how can we make sure that we don't take love or faith for granted? I wished I could go around the room and ask each one of you how you do it. Some of you have the most amazing faith stories. And I would really like to know, so if you don't mind texting me or emailing me how you keep your love fresh and how you keep your faith fresh, I'd really like to get your answers. Because I believe that how you answer that question will define the DNA of your faith. Because how we choose to keep love and faith vibrant and healthy and active are the stories that our family and our friends and our neighbors and this community sees when they think of God. You are how they will know God, where you live and work and play. John understood this when he wrote, Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. John understood the tension between living and loving and believing in a world searching for something just a little bit better. And I believe he repeats the phrase "in us" to remind us that it's in us people see God. It's in us they see our worship. It's in us that they see us live out our faith. And if they're not seeing God in us, then what are we doing here? They don't see faith in something as dramatic as a burning bush or manna on the ground or parting the waters of Lake Kirby. They see us, or they see faith and love. They see God, and they discover how to believe in him by how we live, by how we talk to others, how we treat others. They see it in us. It's our story of loving and believing. So what's your God story? What if we aren't guilty of taking love for granted or letting our beliefs slip into the ho-hums, then we must actively respond to God's initiative. What initiative? John, in a couple of verses later, says in verse 19 of chapter 4, we are to love because God loved us first. The key word here is not God or love. The key word in this verse is first. God loved us first. Before we knew anything about church or the Bible, before we knew anything about believing or loving or changing our lives, about repenting or confessing, God loved us first. Because he knew that we could not have the motivation to change unless we knew that he loved us first. It's not uncommon if you peel back the surface of what we all chase in our relationships. It boils down to this. We all want somebody to love. We all want to be loved. And we want to be loved back. All the world's tragedies and comedies boil down to this. Love. Guys, those of you sitting next to your wives this morning, if you don't mind, look at her and answer these two questions. Why are you still married? And once you've answered that, does she know why you choose to stay married? In a world where we have all these options available to us, in a world where we can make all these different choices that the world says it's okay, do we tell each other why we choose to stay married after, I'm going to guess the youngest couple in here has probably been married, what, 50 years? I'm not going to repeat what Wayne said because he has to go home and face that. But if we love one another, do we tell each other we love one another? Do our children know why we love each other? So that they know they're loved. So that it makes it easier for them to love you when you have to make a choice they don't particularly enjoy, like not getting to drive for some reason or not getting to go somewhere for some reason. Because if we don't know we love each other, some of those conversations can be very difficult. Do you remember when you started dating, Wayne? Do you remember when y'all started dating? Frank, do you remember when? I'm not going to ask Ken. No, I'm just kidding. Do you remember when like changed to love, guys? I'm not supposed to be on my foot very much in this boot, so if you won't tell my foot doctor I'm moving around, I won't either. But guys, do you remember when dating your future, your current wife, when light changed to love? And how you hoped that she felt the same way? And how nervous you got hoping that she would say it first? Because if she said it first, then it was okay for you to say it. Because we want to be loved. And we want to love somebody that will love us back. What happened after whichever one of you said, I love you first, said it? What happened, guys? You remember?
Twinkling eyes.
After you quit doing your cartwheels, what happened? Change. Right? We had to change. For me, the change was I was never allowed to cook again, which was for the betterment of mankind. But we have to change. In the Bible, we call this change repentance. A change of direction, a change of choice, a change of lifestyle. And why do we make that change? Because we know that we're changing for the person who says they love us. The person willing to commit their lives to us. The person that's willing to stand next to us even when we do something or say something stupid. So what makes this choice easy? When I finally figured out that Debbie loved me because she believed in me, it was so much easier to change. Wasn't it, guys? It provided all the motivation I needed. And when we know that somebody loves us back, we begin to see life from the perspective of us instead of me. We begin making decisions based on us instead of me. We begin planning our future based on us instead of me. Now, if you're still thinking me instead of us, we have three elders that are competent enough to help straighten you out. Because the change that I made greatly improved my meal plans when Debbie started cooking. So this morning, I want us to look at an Old Testament couple that we all know and are very cherished and loved, and the three ways through this couple that we can see how God loves us today. And I would suggest that God loves us even when we reject God's plan. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn over to the Old Testament book of Hosea, we're going to look at that favorite Old Testament couple, Hosea and Gomer. The first time I ever talked about Hosea and Gomer, when Debbie was in the audience, she kept shaking her head. I couldn't figure out why. And when we got home, she said, who are you talking about this morning? She didn't even listen. Hosea and Gomer, she said, why did you keep calling him Homer and Gomer? So Hosea and Gomer. By the time Hosea becomes a prophet for Israel, the nation of Israel is in a mess. Wayne's been very well articulating the problems they faced under Jeremiah. And Hosea and Jeremiah tend to overlap a little in their timelines. But these people, these Israelites, they were God's chosen people. They knew what it was like to be favored by God. They knew what it was like to have God's blessings. I mean, in their history that they would pass down from generation to generation, as they told their lineage, they would talk about how God delivered them from Egypt. They would talk about how through the judges, time and time again, God saved them from other nations. They would talk about, with their chest puffed out a little bit, the reign of King David and King Solomon. So they knew what it was like for God to love them and bless them and protect them and provide for them. And at the time of Hosea, the northern and southern kingdoms were enjoying a time of prosperity. Life was good for the Israelites. The problem was they chose to focus on their prosperity instead of God. They chose to believe it was them generating their prosperity instead of God. They chose to elevate themselves and their other gods instead of God. And so the book of Hosea is about repentance, redemption, and restoration. Five times they go through this cycle in the book of Hosea. And in today's culture and context, it's easy for us to let our love and our success and our prosperity and where we live and how we live and what we do and how we dress and what we drive and what we have in our pocket to become what we focus on instead of the fact that it's all been given to us by God. It's easy to elevate us instead of God, even today. So God uses a common metaphor to help us understand his heart and his purpose. And he teaches Hosea that love is more than a word. Love is what we do. And in the meantime, Israel continues to flounder as they're trying to figure out why, even though they're prosperous, God is no longer blessing them. Why would you reject God's blessings or his protection or his provision? Why? Why would you reject that? Let me ask it this way. Why would a husband abuse his wife or a wife choose the affections of another man? Or parents who would abandon their children or children who would rebel against their parents? And why does any of that matter? Because how we treat each other, how the people that we love the most is how we treat God. And so Israel treated God this way because Israel had taken their faith for granted. They had taken God's love for granted. And of all the reasons they would do that, the most basic reason is an age-old one. Selfishness. They want what they want, when they want it, how they want it, on their timeline and their timetable, and they don't want to wait for God. They don't want to wait for what his plans, and the world continues to manipulate us into believing that we deserve better than we have. And that we have the right to do whatever we want to do and worship however we want to worship because we have the right. You can't tell me what I can and can't do in today's world. So to get their attention then and now, God tells Hosea in chapter 1, go and marry a prostitute so some of her children will be born to you from other men. This will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, openly committing adultery against the Lord by worshiping other gods. This marriage represents what happens when we take God for granted. It becomes a shattered relationship, and the hurt and resentment of that rejection demands justice. And the patience and reality of logic demands punishment. And the patience and hope of love demands forgiveness. The story of Hosea reveals that God made his choice to love us not when we became Christians, not when we started studying the Bible, not when we started coming to church. God chose to love us before any of that because God loved us first. God loved Israel even when they were rejecting him. And sometimes love requires righteous anger, doesn't it, parents? Sometimes love requires discipline. Mama and Daddy, when you were raising your children, did you let them just run around willy-nilly? Or did you have to express some righteous anger from time to time to keep them in line, to keep them on the path they needed to be on. And did they always understand it? I didn't. But sometimes that's what we need to be reminded of, God's love. And the marriage metaphor works not because Gomer chooses to love Hosea and him alone. Gomer's love is not the point of this book. Hosea's love is the point of this book because it represents God's love for Israel and for us. So God loves us even when we refuse God's mercy. In chapter 4, he says, there's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing and lying and murdering and stealing and committing adultery. Sound familiar? Gomer returns to her old lifestyle. In fact, there comes a point when Hosea must purchase her freedom back. He redeems her from slavery. In chapter 3, so I, Hosea, bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a leshek of barley. Guys, how would you like to know that you had to go down to redeem your wife? How would you like to know that you walk into the hardware store tomorrow and another guy walks up and, I saw your wife last night down at... Why would Gomer give up the first comfortable home she's probably ever had in her life to go back to adultery and lewd indulgences? Why would she give up the safety of regular meals and clean clothes and a nice bed and a respected lifestyle just so she could do what she wants to do? Selfishness. Why do churches find themselves in trouble when this side wants to do worship one way and this side wants to do it another? Selfishness. Or when we want to settle one particular issue we want it to be settled this way and not that way. Selfishness. We forget what it means to be loved by God because we want our way. We want what we want. And why would Hosea redeem her? Because he entered a covenant with Gomer and he would maintain his loyalty. We've been bought with a price. We've also been redeemed. While we were sinners, while we were still slaves, Paul tells the believers in the Roman church, God demonstrates his love for us like this. Christ died for who?
Us.
He died for Charlie. And Tommy. He really died for Bob. We refuse God's love when we selfishly decide we know better than he does what is best for our lives. We refuse God's love when we decide to believe however we want, worship in ways that please us more than they honor God, and simply go through the motions because it's what is expected. It's what we think is right. And like the Israelites of Hosea's day, we tend to pray for what we need more than recognizing who God is in our lives. I'm ashamed to say there have been far too many times when I've gone to God with a wish list instead of praise and adoration. I would suggest one of the reasons millennials, your children and grandchildren, are leaving the church in droves is because we want God on our terms instead of surrendering to his. How long would your marriage last if you still acted that way? Finally, God loves us even when we receive God's love. Again, John explains it this way. We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us, and so we also ought to give up our lives for our Christian friends. But if one of you has enough money, well, it should say 1 John 3:16 through 18. My apologies. If one of you has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us stop saying we love each other and let us really show it by our actions. It wasn't a problem to cheat a neighbor when weighing out the grain for them because, hey, business is just business and worship is worship. And who am I really hurting? And as long as God gets his time and his money, what's the big deal? So what does God desire from us in return for his love? He tells Hosea to tell the Israelites, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God wants steadfast love and not sacrifice. What does he mean by that? Well, offerings that are simply following an established routine without honest passion behind it is not acceptable to God. He desires that we serve him willingly and obediently and avidly with conviction and commitment, Pharisaic adherence to rules and regulations just because they're rules and regulations, behaving legalistically and keeping worship or lifestyle without a purpose is a mechanical, meaningless response to the grace of God. There was a new Catholic priest for the parish in Iowa a few years ago, and when he started his work there, he noticed that every time they would come into the building, they would go to a certain spot in the wall, they would lean against it, they would kiss it, they would gesture, and then they'd go find their seat. He couldn't figure out what was so special about that spot in the wall, and so he finally asked one of the old timers, and they said, well, we used to have a statue of the Virgin Mary there. And after we moved it and hold up the wall, people can't stop going to that spot to continue to be blessed by the Virgin Mary. If we keep doing the same things without any real purpose or real passion, God says, I deserve steadfast love and not sacrifices. I can't accept something you're doing just because that's the way we've always done it, and it doesn't really make a difference in your life. You don't come before him in excitement and joy because you've been loved by God. The Lord's not interested in empty words. So what's steadfast love? On the left is my little sister when she was 6 years old. If you ever tell her I showed you this picture, I'm going to be in so much trouble. And on the right's what she looks like today. She just became a grandmother for the first time. Beautiful little boy. But when she was 6 years old, my daddy's insurance company transferred us from the only home we'd ever known in Middle Tennessee to a far country, Lexington, Kentucky. I was 8 when we moved, and we didn't understand why we had to be uprooted from the only all the family we ever knew, the only grandparents we ever knew, all our friends, our home, the only home to Kentucky. Now you gotta understand, if you were born and raised in Middle Tennessee, that means you were pretty much a Tennessee Volunteers fan. You bled orange, the real orange. You hated Vanderbilt, and you hated the University of Kentucky. This was before Alabama became dominant in the SEC. Oh, we hated being in this house, and Michelle just cried. She just cried and cried. She woke up crying. She went to bed. She ate crying. It was horrible. You wanted to pull your hair out. She was crying so much. But we moved next to the sweetest family, the Norrises. And while we were still unpacking, there was a knock on the front door. My mother answered. There stood Mrs. Norris. And in her hands was our salvation, a rag doll. And she gave that rag doll to Michelle. Oh, the crying stopped. Life returned to normal. It was beautiful again, the silence. And pretty soon, everywhere Michelle went, that rag doll went. And she ate with that rag doll. She took her bath with that rag doll. She went to church with that rag doll. It went everywhere. And this went on for weeks and months and years. And That's when she started having problems with her rag doll, because the more she held on to it, the more it became rags. The dirtier it got. If you didn't touch it, it got dirty and started becoming what it was, rags. But we learned that we couldn't just throw this rag doll away. Why? Because it was Shell's rag doll. We all know about rag dolls, don't we? We've all had one in our lives at some point or another. Linus's blanket is a rag doll. Radar's teddy bear is a rag doll. And we are God's rag doll. You see, when you saw that rag doll, you had to accept it and Michelle. You couldn't separate them. And when God loves us like my sister loved that rag doll, you can't separate us. When we gather together as God's people, you shouldn't be able to separate us, because we are all rag dolls together. We are all loved by God, and we should love each other the same way that God loves his rag dolls. So how does that fit into this story of love? You know, this little rag doll didn't make any sense. It became her most valued doll of all the dolls she had. And folks, when we repent and we confess that we no longer want to live the way we live, when we proclaim that Jesus Christ is going to be our Lord and Savior, and when we demonstrate our faith, our belief in Him, to accept His love in the waters of baptism, and we rise again, we have been made the most precious rag doll in God's hands. Now, isn't that exciting and encouraging and hopeful? Isn't that why we're here? Is to be reminded through these emblems that the blood and the body of Jesus Christ every week reminds us that we are loved. And when we gather, we should remind each other that we're loved. Even in times like this morning when Wayne was talking in Jeremiah, even when we can't see God in our lives, we need to be together so we can encourage each other that God is still there. That we are still His. That He loves us. May our faith and may our love for Him never be taken for granted. Are we too busy taking care of ourselves that we've forgotten what it means to love and be loved? Here's Paul's words to the Roman believers again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you renewing? The fact that God loves you, that God sent His Son to die for you, that you've been given a way to be redeemed and restored and reclaimed. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear these words. God does not love you because of who you are. God loves you in spite of who you are. I don't know for you about you, but that's reason enough for me to never take His love or my belief in that love, my assurance, my confidence in that love for granted, because that makes me valuable to God. So how do we respond to this? Remember, knowing that God loves us and that God gave His Son for us should make it easier for us to change, to repent, and choose His way. Remember, this makes it easier to surrender what I have freely. Folks should be able to see the difference between how I lived before I knew God and how I lived knowing God. And if they can't see that difference, then I've got some problems. And I hope one of you will pull me inside and say, hey, this is what I see right now that we need to work on together, brother. So what about you? Jesus came to this earth not to change God's minds about us, but our minds about God. Gomer's story, Hosea's story, Israel's story, your story, my story, are stories of second chances because we serve a God who loves ragdolls. Christ didn't die to thwart God's anger at us. He died to reveal God's love to us. For when we are loved, we freely change to reflect that love. We openly declare our love in return. People who know me and people who don't should be able to see how much I loved Debbie. By when we were married and what I do and say to honor her life since. People who know you and people who don't, through your social media postings, through your language, through your actions, through your behaviors, through your attitudes, should know that you are better off now than you were before you began following Jesus Christ. And that when we come together to praise God. Final story and the lesson's yours. While none of you were old enough to remember this time in our history, my dad talks about a time long before television when families would gather in their living rooms around a strange box called a radio. Shows like One Man's Family and Fibber McGee and Molly and Groucho Marx and Burns and Allen were just a few of the treasured gems you could hear through the speaker. One of my dad's favorite programs was the old Jack Benny program. History tells us that Jack Benny successfully transitioned from radio to television and became one of America's favorite comedians. And his on-air persona, if you remember, was that of a penny-pinching skinflint who would rather die than part with a dollar. And in real life, Jack Benny was anything but. He was unselfish and kind, and his generosity blessed countless charities. His real name was Benjamin Kobleski. And he was married to Sadie Marx, who we know better as Mary Livingston. Her on-air persona, the character she played on radio for 48 years. Regardless of his shortcomings, Jack wanted his wife to know how much he loved her. And so he had a single long-stem red rose sent to her every day. When Jack died in December of 1974, Mary thought that the roses would stop, but the day after the funeral, another single long-stem red rose appeared. And every day for weeks, they appeared, and for months. And finally, she called the florist because she thought, well, maybe he didn't know Jack's past. And the florist said, no. Jack had a provision put into his will that you would receive a single long-stem red rose for every day for the rest of your life. And for 9 years, Sadie Marx received a single long-stem red rose. Because Jack had to? No. Because Jack wanted his wife to know how much he loved her. We gather around these emblems in a few minutes so we can be reminded of how much God loves us. And hopefully this will spur us to choose to love him back and never take that love for granted. Well, I cheated. Here's the invitation story. A couple had been in marriage counseling, and the man was going for private sessions on his own. And one day the therapist said, if you really want your wife to love you, you got to pay attention to her and do something to let her know how important she is. So one day he gets off work early. He gets his best suit on. He gusses up. He gets his hair cut. He gets shaved. He goes and buys a bouquet of roses and a box of candy. And when he gets to his house, instead of opening the door, he rings the doorbell. And when she opens the door, she looks at him and just starts bawling. And he's like, what in the world? He says, honey, what's wrong? She says, oh, what a day. He says, Johnny came home sick, throwing up from school. The dishwasher broke. Your parents are coming for supper tonight. And now you come home drunk. You know, when we're not used to being loved, Sometimes we don't understand what love looks like. So guys, when you figure out why you're still married to your wife, and hopefully you'll choose to tell her. And for those of us who have loved and have no one physically to love anymore, we can understand this too. When you love and you want to be loved back, we serve a God who loves and who loved us first. And now he wants us to love him back. So it's possible there's somebody in this room right now that's never said, God, I want to love you by proclaiming my faith in you, and I want to be baptized in your name so the world will know that I want you to be my Savior. It's more than likely that there might be somebody in this room that has already made that confession and already demonstrated their faith in that way, that has somehow taken God's love for granted. You've let your faith slip into the ho-hums, into the comfortable, and maybe it's time for you to reclaim God's love and restate to him, I no longer am going to take your love for granted. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live for your word and for what you want me to do. I'm going to tell whoever I need to tell this so they can know what it means to be loved by you. And if whatever, you may need prayers. You may need to come down and ask for prayers over something that's going on in your life. Whatever it is that's your need, will you come as together we stand and sing?
Faithful love flowing down from the throne.